Paul shares the truth, and he trusts God with the results. That's the key. We start the conversation, we share the truth, and we trust God with the results. And what was that truth? Again, verses 29 to 31, he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Remember, there's 30,000 gods in this culture. They're not an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Again, talking about Jesus. He's going to judge based on the righteousness of Jesus, and he's proven it by rising him from the dead. Okay? This is a truth. This is a real thing. This unknown God can be known. And he says this extremely simple message. The one true God is real. He calls for us to repent because he will judge based on the righteousness of Christ, whom he sent and has raised from the dead. Paul says his thing, and then he steps down off the stage, kind of drops the mic, and leaves the results to God. And we see the results. Look at verses 32 to 34. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So we see immediately there's three different results. Some mocked him. They're like, you're crazy. Resurrection from the dead? Come on, man. What are you talking about? Some wanted to hear more, but they wanted to push it to a later time. I'm not ready right now, but I'll listen to you a little more later. But some joined him as he left, and they believed, two of which are named specifically right here in this verse, in verse 34. What's the name of our church? And that leads to the third question. Are we thinking too much about conversion and not enough about conversation? You know, I don't know about you, but I've lived a lot of my life with this pressure of conversion growing up in the church, this pressure of conversion. We hear things like, we are plan A and there is no plan B. Or God chooses to work through his people, not around them. Phrases we use right here in our church, and they're amazing and wonderful, and I never want to stop. But sometimes we bring baggage to those, don't we? We hear those phrases, and we begin to put the burden of the results on our skillful religious debate interactions. And that's not the intent. God calls on us to be faithful in sharing who he is and what he's done in our lives. But we trust the results to him. God's called on us to be faithful, to share our story, to share the truth of who he is and what he's done. But we trust the results to him. And what might those results be? Well, some will mock us. Some will think we're crazy, that we're way off track. We don't pressure those people. We pray for them and we look for another opportunity to find common ground and share the truth. Some will say they want to hear more, but they're not ready. They'll just put us off. We continue those conversations whenever possible. We continue sharing Jesus, the truth of who he is and what he's done. Some will believe, but we understand it's not because of our skillful debate interactions. It's only because of the saving power of God. So Paul was stirred up by what he saw in Athens. He spent some time learning, participating in the community, finding common ground, and then he took action by starting these conversations and sharing Jesus wherever he could. He shared it in the synagogues with the Jewish religious leaders. He shared it in the marketplace with whoever he could come in contact with. And then he had this moment in the Areopagus where he shared it with the leading thinkers of the day, of the culture. And when he shared the gospel, he showed them there was something better. He didn't just focus on how they were wrong. He shared with them that there was something better, and that better is the Savior that God has sent to save us from our sins, give us his righteousness and his life so that we could live eternally with God, forgiven. We've got to follow the example of Paul. We've got to ask these three questions to see if we're developing his heart. Are we moving toward or away from those we disagree with? Are we actively looking for common ground to open the door? Are we more worried about conversion than having the conversation? Therefore, we become paralyzed and don't do anything. This is also the example of Jesus. Remember, Paul used to be Saul, and then he met Jesus, and Jesus changed him, and so this is how Jesus wanted it done. We got to stop staring at all the differences and the obstacles and start finding the opportunities to share the truth of the gospel with those that might think differently, with those that might act differently, might even disagree with us. We need to follow that example of Jesus. It's not the sick that need a physician. Wait, it is the sick, right? The sick are the ones that need the physician. The lost are the ones that need to be found in Christ. So let's find common ground. What's the name of our church? That's right. And it's in the name. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the example of Paul. God, I thank you that he used to be Saul, because it gives me so much encouragement when I'm off track, when I'm not following this example that you've given us in Scripture. I know that there's still hope for my heart to change and for you to use me. God, help us to be reminded that it's only because of you that anyone finds Jesus. You've chosen to use us. You want us to be faithful. You want to see us have those conversations and share that truth. God, help us to understand how to be able to have conversations and disagree without it becoming combative. Help us to be able to share your truth faithfully as we seek to see others experiencing this incredible, abundant life that you've given. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and follow you. And it is in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to move into a time of response. Maybe today, as you've heard this, you've realized, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. There's several ways you can let us know that. You can put it on your Connect card and put it in the boxes. You can meet me in the back and we can talk about it and pray about it. We would love to talk with you about it. That's why we exist. We want to see more people experience who Jesus is and what he's done. And today might be the day for you. We're also going to be taking communion, so there'll be a lot of people moving around. Communion is the reminder of what Jesus was willing to do to make our relationship with God possible. He was willing to die. He was willing for his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled so that our sins could be forgiven. And if you were the only one, he would have done it for you. And so for believers, when we come and we take the juice and the bread, it's a solemn thing. It's a reminder that our relationship with God is only possible because of what Jesus was willing to do out of love for us, to offer that forgiveness, to offer that salvation. So take a moment to be ready in your spirit. As the team begins to worship and sing, we want this to be about you and how God wants you to interact with him. If he leads you to sing and join in, that's great. If he leads you to pray, that's great. You can write prayer requests and put them in our prayer walls so that those can be prayed for during this coming week by the prayer team. Whatever God leads you to do, we want this to be a time where you can say yes to him. So, as you feel led, come forward and take communion and worship with us.